Ephesians chapter number 2 and verse number 1. Let's all stand for the reading of God's word. Ephesians 2, verse number 1. We see in verse number 1, "And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in times past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others." Verse 4, "But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." Heavenly Father, thank you for this portion of Scripture. And Lord, how it warms our soul, how it explains, Lord, what we were before you came into our lives and what we can be after you come into our lives. And Lord, thank you that it's because of the grace of God. Lord, we're going to take that word grace and we're going to try to lift it up and explain it. And Lord, we're going to turn it around and view it from several different directions. And Lord, I pray, dear God, that somebody here that may be without Christ as their Savior, Lord, would see grace and understand what it is and want it and desire it and seek it and accept it today. And Lord, for the rest of us that we look back at a time in our lives, Lord, when we receive Christ as our Savior, Lord, that would once again be amazed by your grace. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. John Newton wrote the words to Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed. Through many dangers, toils, and snares I have already come. 'Tis grace hath brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home. When we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. And I like a song that tells a story. I think one of the reasons it's good, a lot of times, most songs, when we can sing all the verses, is because most songs tell a story. And it starts out at the beginning of that story with John Newton expressing the idea of him being lost and realizing what a wretch he is and how much he is in need of the grace of Almighty God. He talks about, "I once was lost, but now I'm found." I want to remind all of us, none of us came to this world saved. And every single one of us that are going to heaven, it's because at some point we saw ourselves as God saw us, as a sinner. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed. Everybody's got to come to that point in that time where you see yourself as God sees you and sees your sin as God sees your sin. And you know what? That brings us to sorrow in our hearts, sorrowful repentance. And we understand that if we don't do something about our sin, then you know what? We're going to die and go to a devil's hell. But you know what? Then here comes the good news, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. That Jesus Christ died for our sins and was buried and rose again the third day. And you know what? He paid it all. What is grace, preacher? Grace is best defined this way, unmerited favor, unmerited favor. The Bible study, I guess, that has had the greatest impact upon me as a Christian. You say, "Preacher, you spent a lot of years studying the Bible, done a lot of word studies, and studied through books and preached through books and taught through books. But what study of all the studies you've done, what's the study that most impacted your life?" It's when I decided one time that and go all the way through Revelation. Every place I found any form of the word grace, I was going to look at it, and I was going to study it out, and I was going to take notes on it. And over the course of several weeks, just doing that study, it just revolutionized so many things in my life. You know what, folks? God still offers grace. And His grace is amazing. And I want to take that and just talk about it this morning. I'm still amazed at God's grace. Let me give you the first point. I'm still amazed at God's saving grace, at His saving grace. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9, for by grace are you saved through faith. That again, that word grace means unmerited favor. So think about that. For by unmerited favor. What's unmerited favor? Well, if somebody merits favor, then somebody extends favor to them because in some way they've earned it or they merit that generosity. Unmerited favor means there was nothing in us that would speak to God's heart. There was nothing in us deserving of God's favor, but you know what? He gave it to us anyway. Not because of who we were, but because of who He is. And for by grace, unmerited favor, are you saved through faith. The grace of God, said this, what is salvation? It's a delightful collision between the grace of God and the faith of man. And we're only able to put our faith in God because God created us when He did. He hardwired the ability for us to place our faith and to have the capacity to place our faith in something. And everybody has their faith in something. But you know what? God says, why don't you put your faith in me? Why don't you put your faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ? And so for by grace are you saved, the grace, the unmerited favor of God, and then are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Now, folks, listen to me. The definition of grace is unmerited favor, unmerited favor. Preacher, are there other verses to support the idea that salvation is available to man only because of God's amazing grace? Well, let me say that again. Salvation is available to man only because of God's amazing grace. Sure, the Bible's full of these verses. Romans 3:24, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. 2 Corinthians 8:9, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor, that ye through His poverty might be rich. Galatians 2:21, I like this. I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. Now, I'm going to draw a clear line here under this point of God's saving grace and divide this whole idea of working your way to heaven from just accepting what Jesus Christ has done, His finished work on Calvary's cross. Because, folks, listen to me, you can't mix works and grace. You just can't do it. Grace is unmerited favor, God's favor bestowed upon undeserving men. You know, a lot of times this is a good time for us to talk about grace, but also talk about mercy. Think about the two of those. Grace is God giving us what we do not deserve. Grace is God giving us unmerited favor, what we do not deserve. Mercy is God not giving us what we do deserve. So aren't you glad for the grace of God? Also, I'm glad for the mercy of God. You see, folks, because of grace, I get to go to heaven. Because of mercy, I don't have to go to hell. Because of grace, I get to live forever in a mansion. Because of mercy, I don't have to die forever in the lake of fire. Because of grace, I get a drink from the river of water. Because of mercy, I don't have to spend eternity begging for a drop of water. Because of grace, I get to enjoy eternal life. But because of mercy, I don't have to suffer the second death. Because of grace, I get to live in a place where there's no pain. Because of mercy, I don't have to suffer the torments of hell. Because of grace, I get to spend eternity with Jesus. Because of mercy, I don't have to go to the place where the devil's going to spend eternity. You say, preacher, why is this true? Because of two things. The unmerited favor of God, the grace of God that gives me all of this favor. And then the mercy of God, come on, that does not give me the things that I really deserve. And listen, I'm still amazed by the grace of God. I'm still amazed by God's saving grace. You see, folks, salvation's grace cannot partner. Well, we need to make this clear. I don't want to leave this point till we cover this. Salvation's grace cannot partner with man's good works, and that equals salvation. Salvation is by grace alone. To try to add works to grace is to profane the grace of God. Romans 11:6. For if by grace, then it is no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then it's no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. Now, we as mankind tend to have some problems with this because we always want to find a way to get some of the credit. We want to be able to get to heaven and just kind of pop our buttons a little bit. Well, yeah, I'm here because of what Jesus did, but also because, nobody's going to be walking around heaven saying that. No, you know what it says? If it's grace, then it's no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be works, then it's no more of grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. And I love what Paul said there. I think too many people are frustrating the grace of God. I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness came by the law, then Christ, here's the thing, Christ is dead in vain. Don't frustrate the grace of God. If righteousness comes by the law or us keeping the law, then Christ is dead in vain. That's what it says. If you could earn it by keeping the law, then there was no reason for Jesus to die. Listen, folks, it's all grace or no grace. We better get in or we better get out. I see a lot of folks kind of make this progression where at one point they're relying, and it doesn't matter what religion it is or whether or not they just are not connected to a religion, but they trust in their own self-righteousness. But, they're trusting in what they can do to get to heaven. All right. Then somebody shares the gospel with them and they go from relying on their works to go to heaven. Some of them want to say, okay, I need to receive Jesus Christ and I need to be saved by the grace of God. But I still need to work to keep my salvation. Now think about this. All right. Well, you started out over here and you thought you could, all you needed to do was just be good enough to get to heaven. Then you learn the gospel, but you want to mix a little works in with it? And there's a lot of churches out there that are teaching that. Well, you get saved by grace through faith, but you know what? If you don't do all the works, then you know what? You'll lose your salvation. Well, then you're going to walk around heaven. Come on, lest any man should boast, saying, well, yeah, I got saved by the grace of God, but let me tell you why I got here. It's because all the good things that I did, and that helped me to keep my salvation. Folks, listen to me. It's grace or it's works. We better get on or better get off. This middle ground stuff scares me. I can't read the hearts, but I wonder, are you really relying on the grace of God, the unmerited favor of God? Or are you got a mixture of grace and works going on here, by the way, which is not grace? And I think to myself, well, you're here and you got into a church that taught you at least that Jesus died on the cross. Come on now. And taught you a little bit about grace. But why don't you get over here where it's biblical? Amen. You know what that is? That's, hey, not only must I turn to Christ and the grace of God and trust the gospel, the finished work of Christ in order to go to heaven, but listen to me, I'm not only saved by grace, I'm kept by grace. Come on now, I don't have anything to do with it. I'm not going to be walking around heaven, come on, take credit for anything. I'm just going to be at the feet of Jesus, thanking him forever and ever for what he's done for this old wretched sinner, folks. Listen, your works cannot save you and your works cannot keep you. It's funny, they get to the point in this middle ground where they know their works can't save them, but then they still think their works can keep them. Listen, you know what? It's all God and it's all grace. So I'm still amazed at God's saving grace. But boy, aren't you glad that's not where grace ends? If you will, go in your Bible to Romans chapter number 5. Romans chapter number 5. I want to talk to you now about this. I'm still amazed at God's saving grace, but I'm still amazed at God's abounding grace. In Romans chapter number 5, if you look at verse number 20, I want you to see these verses on grace this morning. I'll have you turn to two other places. We've got a four-point outline. Baptist preacher with a four-point outline. How about strike fear in the heart of a congregation? You're thinking, when are we going to get out of here? But I'm still amazed at God's abounding grace, abounding grace. Romans chapter 5, look at verse 20. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, I'm talking about God's abounding grace. Grace did much more abound. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. You know what? One of the lies of the devil has come along beside somebody and say, you're too bad of a sinner to be saved. You've done too much. You've sunk too low. you know what? You've done sins yourself past the grace of God. You know what, folks? Where sin did abound, grace did much more abound. And I just love this. Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18, where God says, come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Hey, let me just encourage the church. Never give up on anybody. Never give up on anybody. Oh, preacher, but you don't know this person that I know, and you don't know some of the terrible things that he's done. I know this. I may not know all the things he's done, but I know they were all put on Jesus the day. Come on, we learned that in our adult Sunday school class. They were all put on Jesus when he died on the cross. He's already paid for them. Why don't you accept his payment? And so, you know, folks, God's grace abounds, okay? All the way to the uttermost, all the way to the guttermost. It doesn't matter what a person, listen, I love this. I love the idea of being able to go from Jasonville, Indiana, by the way, to the inner city ghettos of Chicago. And you know what? I could walk up and down those ghettos and I could talk to any drunk. I could talk to any woman of ill repute. I could talk to the drug addict. It didn't matter what they were involved in. You know what? I could open my King James Holy Bible and tell them that no matter how much their sin is abounding, God's grace out abounds it. And I love talking about the amazing grace of God. I read this illustration. Matter of fact, I think it came out of a book from Lee Robertson. And he told this story. He said, I heard the story of a man giving his testimony at a Salvation Army meeting. And he was saved out of a terrible life of sin. And as he was trying, this new convert was trying to give his testimony, there was a heckler in the crowd shouting, would you shut up? Would you shut up? You're just dreaming. The newly saved man kind of backed up and waited till he was done. Then he tried to tell the crowd of God's grace and salvation. And again, the heckler in the crowd shouted, shut up, you're just dreaming. About that time, he felt a tug at his coattail and he looked down. There's a little girl standing there and she said, sir, that's my daddy up there. He used to be a drunkard and beat up my mommy. We didn't have enough food to eat, but then he got saved. And my daddy's life has changed. See that woman over there? See how happy she is? That's my mama. Mister, if my daddy's dreaming, please, please don't wake him up. Don't wake him up. Amen. Amen. God still goes into the hearts and the homes of the biggest wrecks. And by the way, I talk about sin in the inner city of Chicago. Let me tell you, there's just as much sin on the gravel roads and back roads of Greene County, Indiana, as there is in Chicago. It's just more in your face there, and it's a little more hidden here, but I promise you it's the same sin. Come on, same drugs. Come on, think about it. How about this? David understood it. He said, I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry. He brought me up also out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock. Do you hear that? He said, he brought me up also out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock, established my goings. He hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear and shall trust in the Lord. Blessed is that man that maketh the Lord his trust and respecteth not the proud, nor such as turn aside to lies. I couldn't help but think, hallelujah, what a Savior who can take a poor lost sinner, lift him from the miry clay and set him free. I will ever tell the story shouting, glory, 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 hallelujah, Jesus ransomed me. What horrible pit are you in today? Come on, is it meth that's gotten into your life? Is it drugs that have gotten into your life? Is it alcohol that's causing you to sink down into the mire? Come on, immorality, pornography. Come on, cigarettes, depression, bitterness, hatred, loneliness. I don't know. I don't know what pit you're sinking in, but I know who can pull you up out of that pit and set you on a solid rock today. I already mentioned, I spent six years of my life during Bible college, wandering up and down the inner city streets of Chicago. And folks, let me tell you something. You talk about sin in your face every single weekend. You know, I saw the after effects on Saturday morning of what went on in those streets on Friday night. You know what, folks? A lot of times, I remember 4 weeks in a row, in a little 5-block by 4-block bus route, 4 weeks in a row, I stood on a Saturday morning, four consecutive Saturday mornings, stood on a spot on the street where somebody had been killed the night before. And you know what, folks? The evidences of drug use was everywhere. Come on, the evidences of man's sinfulness was everywhere. And many, many times on a Saturday morning, I would find drunks that are still laying in the gutter and drunks that are still laying on the stoop of a house. And many times I'd get them up and try to figure out where they live and get them at least to their home. And they didn't make it, especially in the wintertime. In the wintertime, I can tell you this. Sunday morning, I jumped off my bus, and Saturday night was another sin night. Come on now. I mean, every night was a sin night, but weekends, man alive. And there'd been about 4 or 5 inches of snow, and I got out of my bus, and you know, you come on, you puddle jumpers, you know. You got to get those kids. You got to get those kids. So you jump off the bus, and you run in front of the bus, and then, of course, the cars are parked. So I ran between two cars, and I was heading to the house and looking up at the house and tripped right over the top of something and fell face first in the snow. And you know what? Drunk that night. Drunk, frozen to the pavement. Brushed off the snow and found this man. Folks, listen. Well, why don't they put that on the beer commercials? Come on, why don't they put that on the booze commercials? Come on, Anheuser-Busch. Come on, Miller Lite. Why don't you put that on there? Okay. And that's where this stuff ends up. And so, you know, we've seen it. We've seen it every single weekend. We've seen sin. And you know what? It was everywhere. But you know what? Every house I went to, no matter what kind of situation, no matter whether daddy was a drunk, no matter how immoral the mom may have been. And I picked up kids. I'll just tell you, I picked up kids whose moms were prostitutes. Visited the home every Saturday and knew what was going on, but there are little children's in that house and they need Jesus. And I remember I'm going to tell a story this morning. You know, I don't say it a whole lot, but one of those houses that I visited, there was a lady by the name of Emma, and her kids would come to our bus, Vicky and Benny, a little girl and a little boy. And Vicky and Benny was just, I mean, they were just little skeletons. And you know what? There was never enough food in the house because, you know what? That's what sin pays. That's what sin pays. And mama's selling herself. Not, by the way, you know what, folks? It's not Hollywood stuff. You know, what Hollywood portrays it to be is not what it really is. And you know, a lot of times, well, what a wicked woman. Why don't you talk to the pimp that's living in the house with her that's forcing her to do it? Okay, I mean, you ought to get to the reality of the situation. Here's a woman in desperation, moved on in with a man, and you know what? Next thing you know, he uses her, and then he starts selling her. And then she don't know how to get out of it. But I remember Vicky and Benny would come on the bus, and they'd steal food. They'd steal the lunches of our lady workers, which I didn't mind that so much. I just didn't want them stealing mine, but I mean, they'd steal the food of our lady workers, and anybody desperate enough, those of you that went to Howells Anderson, to steal and eat one of the sack lunches they gave us, you knew the kids were starving, okay? To do that. And I kept finding out that food was being stolen off the bus. And finally I thought, well, I'm going to go out there early after church. I'm going to catch somebody. And I did. Caught those two little rascals. And here they are in there eating. I rose up with righteous indignation and said, you two are in trouble. And boy, when we got to Chicago, I marched them to their front door and knocked on the door. And Miss Emma came to the door and she kind of looked at me and I said, I've got to talk to you. And here I am, I'm upset, you know. And all of a sudden she starts crying and the kids are crying. Next thing you know, I'm crying. I don't even know why I'm crying. I was mad at him a second ago. And finally, all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit, come on, it'd be good to listen to the Holy Spirit sometime. Sometimes, folks, we get mad at the consequences of sin. Sometimes we need to find out what's going on. And I realized these kids are stealing food because they're hungry. And so I remember saying to Miss Emma, let me come in for a second. And she was embarrassed. I said, no, let me come in. And I took the kids in the house. And I went over to the refrigerator and she kind of, and I started opening the cupboards and opening the refrigerator and there was no food in the house. And I said, ma'am, I'm sorry. If I'd have known they didn't have anything to eat, we'd have given them the food. And so I went back to the bus. I felt so ashamed of myself. And I said to the other college students, hey, you guys got any money? Now, we're talking about Bible college students, okay? And they're looking at me like, yeah, we got a few dollars, but I was saving it for McDonald's. Come on now. And I told them the story, and we emptied our pockets and went down to the store and bought some groceries and came back with a couple bags of groceries. And Miss Emma, she didn't know what to do. She just sat there and wept, and the kids wept. And I told them, I apologized to them. And I said, I'll make sure if you send them to Sunday school, you keep sending them, I'll make sure they have a lunch every single Sunday on the bus. And, you know, we start doing that. Well, listen, folks, this is why good works is important, okay? Works don't save you, but after we're saved, come on, don't forget verse 10 after verse 8 and 9 in Ephesians. We are to be his workmanship in Christ Jesus. And the next time I rolled up there next Sunday, you know what? It wasn't just Vicky and Benny that came out to get on the bus. Miss Emma came with them. And you know what? She sat in the back. And then she went to the Spanish church there. And you know what? She heard the gospel. And you know what? She came back out and told me, I received Jesus Christ as my Savior. Folks, listen, where sin does abound. Preacher, you're talking about a woman that's a prostitute. Yes, I am. And she came and she got those sins forgiven. Come on, come on now. Let's not be one of the Pharisees that throw a woman like this at the feet of Jesus and start picking up stones and say, come on, this is what the law says. And Jesus just sat down and started writing on the ground, you know. And then he finally looked up and said, okay, whoever wants to throw the first stone, just make sure you don't have any sin in your life. Matter of fact, the one without sin, let him throw the first stone. And he just went to writing on the ground. And thank God for the conviction of the Holy Spirit. They start dropping rocks and walking away. Come on now. Folks, listen, my sin may not be her sin, but we all have sin. Okay, don't be throwing rocks at somebody else's sin. Okay, we all live in a glass house when it comes to that. Okay, but you know what? That woman got saved. And boy, she came home and I gave her a Bible. And I think I gave her my Bible. And I just said, you're going to need this week. And so I visit the next Sunday. I visit the next Saturday thinking, boy, she come back on the bus. And you know what? She came to the door and she was so happy. And but, you know, her boyfriend / pretend husband's not happy about this. And so she comes the next week and she said to me on Saturday, is it okay if I invite some adults in the neighborhood? And I mean, I'm riding a bus. It's mostly kids, but I've got some friends. I've got some people that I could bring. And I said, okay. And she said, now, most of them don't speak English. But if we set them towards the back of the bus when you're preaching and when you're singing, I could help them understand what's going on. I said, okay. Okay. Come on, bus captains. Who's going to say no to that? Amen. Man alive, the next Saturday or Sunday morning, I get on the bus and she's saying, go down this road and go down this street and cut over here. And she's running up to houses. And next thing I know, I look back there and there's 8 or 9 adult, come on, Spanish people in the back of the bus. And I'm preaching on the way to church. And she's back there turned around in her seat and she's listening to me interpreting everything that I'm preaching. And they're all sitting there listening. And she takes them to Spanish church with her, the adult class and the adult church. And some of them come back and they've gotten saved. And I'm thinking to myself, where sin did abound? Grace did much more abound. Hey, preacher, don't you know who she is? Don't you know what she's done? Yeah, I know all of that. I also know that there's God in heaven that forgives sins. Amen. And he may hate the sin, but he loves the sinner. And he's all for saving somebody from their sins. Come on. So I come back the next week, and I'm thinking, I got a good thing going here. And I knock on the door, and this time when she comes to the door, watch this, folks. She won't hardly open the door, and she keeps her head turned like this. Her hair's over in front of her face, and I finally said, Miss Emma, you need to look at me. And she looked at me. And folks, this was common. I hate to say it up there. But that pimp of hers decided that he'd had enough of this Jesus stuff and her wanting to go to church. And he'd beat her. And he'd had her locked in the house for the whole week from the time she came home Sunday. He had her locked in the house. I came on a Saturday, knocked on the door, and she finally looked at me. And I said, what in the world happened? And by the way, as a man, if that don't make you mad, it ought to make you mad. And I said, what in the world happened? She said, she told me the whole story. And I knew from the rumors in the neighborhood what her life was like, but we'd never talked about it. And she just opened up and just wept and told me the whole story and how she got into it. And I said, well, where's he at? And she said, well, he's kept me here all week long, but he just left. He just went to the store. And I said, is Vicky and Benny here? And yeah, you tell them to get their stuff and you get your stuff. You pack up everything you can as quick as you can. I'll stand right out here. If he comes back, me and him will have a talk. But you're getting in the car. We're going somewhere. Is there somewhere I can take you? And she said, I got a sister that lives up on the north side of Chicago. Would she let you stay with her? Yes, she would. And I said, get your stuff. And so they packed up. I put them, the three of them, in my little Ford Pinto and drove them to the north side of Chicago and walked up and knocked on. Man, Ford Pintos, man, come on. How many ever owned a Ford Pinto? I'm just glad you're here alive to tell about it, amen. Good thing you never got back-ended, you know. So, but got my little 1974 Ford Pinto, 5-speed. That was fun. Didn't have real good brakes. I used to have to park up in the parking garage and at the top floor, because we'd push it down the ramp so we could pop the clutch and get it started, you know. I'm a Bible college student, all right? It's all right. I had brakes here, too, you know, where I could use the middle brake there a little bit. And anyway, took her to the north side of Chicago, found the bus captain where she now was with her sister, and he started picking her up, and she kept bringing people to church. Hey, why are you telling us all this? Come on. Come on, folks. I think the devil sits on people's shoulders and say, you know what, this is your life, and this is who you are, and this is what you are, and there's no way out of it. That's a lie. Where sin did abound, grace did much more abound. Listen, folks, the grace of God not only saves us, but it can transform us. You know what? It can reach down and it can pull people out of that miry clay and set their feet upon a rock and establish their going. Put a new song in their heart. Sometimes I watch visitors come in and I think they come to Blessed Baptist Church the first time. They look around at everybody and they think to themselves, you know, and by the way, I'm not sure they think it. I think the devil whispers it to them. You could never be like these people. You're not going to fit in here. I mean, look at all of these people. They were probably born saved and raised in church. And I'm sitting there smiling as I'm sitting up here thinking, man alive, you know what? If you knew who was sitting in the same pew with you, you'd probably, you know, hide your wallet, you know. If you knew what they were saved out of. I said this once and maybe more than once, but I'm going to say it again. You know what? I don't think God makes mistakes, and this is going to sound, you're going to have to listen to it, but I'm going to say this. I'm glad not everybody that's at Blessed Old Baptist Church, I'm glad that not all of you were raised in church. I'm glad that not all of you were saved at 4, 5, or 6 years of age. Now, don't get me wrong. I hurt for the fact that, you know what, of all the things maybe you could have avoided, I hurt for that, but let me tell you something. We need people that were saved later on in life. We need some people that were saved out of booze and saved out of drugs. And we've got them sitting around this auditorium. Matter of fact, I'm going to start making them wear a pin, okay? Ex-druggie or something like that. No. We don't glorify our past sins. We don't glorify them, but we glorify the God that delivered us from our past sins. And I'm glad that when somebody comes in and maybe, you know what, some sin has gotten into their life and the devil's, you know, taken a wrecking ball to their life and to their family. I'm glad that sometimes, you know what, I can say to somebody that's here, hey, would you go over and talk to that person? Would you go seek them out? Would you let them know that, you know what, where sin did abound, grace did much more abound. And you know what, God not only wants to save you, he wants to transform you. All of this stuff I talked about, come on, the meth, the drugs, the alcohol, the immorality, the pornography, the cigarettes, the depression, the bitterness, the hatred, come on, outward sins and inward sins that keep us in that miry pit. You know what? We have a God that can deliver us from all of those things. And I want you to give you hope this morning. I want you to understand, folks, when you see somebody like Miss Emma and you think about that story, you ought to think this, except by the grace of God, there go I. Except by the grace of God, there go I. You know what? My mom and dad didn't get saved until they were 26. I was 5 years old. Mom and dad had went to Rock Run Baptist Church once, went, ah, bah, humbug, we're not going back and listening to any more of that nonsense, and walked out of that church and not gotten saved. I have no idea where I'd be standing today, but I doubt if I'd be standing here. And you know what? When you see people that haven't had the same opportunities as you, you know what? You ought to have more love for them. Don't pick up those stones. Don't get judgmental. I preached the other night, come on Vision Night. If If you weren't here, everybody needs to hear that message. And if you were here, you need to listen to it again. Because we need to see all men clearly. And you know what? If I wouldn't have seen Miss Emma clearly and Benny clearly and Vicky clearly, if God hadn't opened my blinded eyes and helped me to see them the way God sees them, you know what? We'd have never reached them for the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I'm still amazed at God's abounding grace. I'm also amazed at God's inclusive grace. Ephesians chapter 3, I'm having you bounce around a little bit. Let's go back to the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter number 3 and verse number 7 and 8. I want to read this to you. What are you talking about? God's inclusive grace. Ephesians chapter 3, verse number 7 and 8. I'm just glad that God, once we are saved, allows us to be included in His service and in His work. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 7 and 8. Wherefore I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of His power. And then here's my life verse. Unto me who am less than the least of all saints is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Folks, not only are we saved by grace, not only does grace abound in our life to rescue us from sin and to change the direction of our life, but then God's grace comes along and gives us an opportunity to be involved in reaching other people for the Lord Jesus Christ. Unto me who am the less than the least of all saints is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. It is only by the grace, by God's grace, that any of us have the privilege to be used by God. This is what's so awesome about it. God then, once He saves us, come on, and once He cleans us up and gets us out of that fiery clay, all of a sudden He says, now you ready to start helping me rescue other people? The fact that we get to be co-laborers with Jesus Christ, I'm still amazed that God lets me just to be any kind of part of that. 1 Corinthians 15:10, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. And His grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God, which was with me. Paul said, once I got saved, realized what Jesus had done, And how He changed my life, how could I not roll up my sleeves and get busy telling other people the same thing? 2 Timothy 1:9, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. And one of the things I've just never been able to get over is this. You know what? God's grace, it's because of God's grace that I'm saved. And it's because of God's grace that He delivered me from a in my life. Listen, it doesn't make us perfect, but boy, God's grace will bring you along and come on, pull you out of a miry pit, get you on a solid foundation, change your life, transform your life. Listen, God wants to make a miracle out of you. He wants all your family and friends to say, what in the world happened to him or what in the world happened to her? And then He wants to use your life to influence people who are not saved and bring others to the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, the fact that God called me to preach, I'll be honest with you, just overwhelmed me as a 17-year-old boy. I tell the story, I tell you where I was. It's one of the things I'm really having a good time doing is I'm going through and working on that history book that we're going to publish. And because of that, I'm going year by year through every year and going through. Thank God for all of you, whoever typed the bulletins and kept the bulletins and didn't throw away the bulletins. There's probably the greatest source of what happened to the church, just the fact that we have just about every bulletin since 1973, somebody was smart enough to put in a box and not throw away and keep. And I can go down there because, you know, most everything going on in a church, we put it in the bulletin, you know. There's a few things we'll announce that's not in there, and a few things that I don't know happened or whatever, but most of it's there. But you know what? I'm able to go back through there and I'm able to go back and visit some things. And in the bulletin was the Tuesday night. In the Sunday bulletin before the Tuesday night that I was called to preach, it was in the bulletin. Hey, we're taking a bus over to Heritage Baptist Church just outside of Clay City. And we're going to go over there. Maranatha College, Baptist College, putting on a drama presentation of the life of John Newton. That's the man that wrote Amazing Grace. You say, preacher, was preaching that night? Yeah, there was a short message afterwards. Mostly it was a drama presentation. And then the man got up and preached. And you know what? God used that service. He began to deal with my heart about preaching the gospel. It scared me to death. Matter of fact, when God started calling me to preach and began to get intense and intense and intense, you know what? I tell the story, but it's true. I thought God was probably trying to call somebody back behind me, and I was in the way, so I told my buddies to scoot over, and we were all standing, but I all shifted to one side thinking I'm getting in the way of God trying to call somebody that's actually qualified, that could actually do it. And you know what? I didn't matter if I zigged to the right or zigged to the left. You know what? God, if he's after you, he's after you. Amen? And you know what? By the time that invitation was done, two things was true. Number one, I knew without a doubt that God wanted me to surrender my life, to spend my life preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. Number two, this is the second thing that happened. I didn't go forward and do a thing about it. I was so scared. I was terrified. I thought to myself, God's making the biggest mistake he ever made. And since he's never made one, I guess that would be the only mistake he ever made. And he didn't make one that night, but I thought he did. Because I thought, I was sitting there all the way home giving God a whole list of reasons why this wasn't going to work. You know, God, if you're going to be a pastor or a preacher, you know, you got to like people. And you know I don't like people. No, I don't like any of them. I just wish they'd all go away. My plan was to graduate, get in a car, drive up in the mountains of Rocky Mountains, move out there somewhere and get a cabin and be a hermit and never have to see anybody. I mean, you know, that was my plan going out of high school. It sounds pretty good, Philip, doesn't it? Amen. Philip's out there going, hey, man, I'm going to do that, you know. And I start giving God all these reasons, and God's just like, you know what? Listen to me. I'm calling you, and this is real, and this is what you need to do. And I thought to myself, well, I'll wait till Sunday then, and I guess I'll surrender. But that was a Tuesday night. I went to work on a Wednesday morning, and I was working with a framing crew and construction job. And, boy, that morning, God just intensified it. And I knew by halfway through the night or the day that I wasn't going to be able to wait till Sunday. And Wednesday night, I came to church here and walked up the aisle and surrendered to preach right there. Met my daddy right there and surrendered to preach. Say, preacher, why do you get to be a preacher? The grace of God. Listen, what's grace? Unmerited favor of God. By the way, it's the same unmerited favor that allows you to teach a Sunday school class. Or drive a bus. Come on, or be a bus captain. Or work in Bible clubs. Or pass the plates. Come on. Or preach in a nursing home. I mean, listen, you know why we get to serve God? Well, because we've earned the right. No, we haven't. It's because of the grace of Almighty. By the way, that'll take the ego out of it. That'll take the pride out of it. That'll take this sitting back in the pew going, well, I don't know why you hadn't asked me to do anything. Well, maybe it's because of that attitude right there. Amen. Listen, anything we get to do for the Lord is by the grace of Almighty God. The unmerited favor of God. Paul understood this. Listen, Alexander White, I want to read these things. The great Scottish preacher once stood up in his pulpit in Edinburgh and proclaimed, imagine starting a sermon like this, I have discovered the most wicked man in Edinburgh. Then he paused as the congregation eagerly awaited the name, whereupon the preacher continued, his name is Alexander White. If you can ever get there, then you've understood the grace of Almighty God. How about this? During his last hours, John Knox, what's the secret of some of these men that were greatly used of God? We better figure it out. During his last hours, John Knox woke from a slumber. Sign, his last hours, folks, he's dying, okay? He woke from a slumber sign. And he told his friends that he had just been tempted by the devil to believe that he had, and this is his quote, merited heaven and eternal blessedness by the faithful discharge of my ministry. He said he was tempted by the devil to believe that he had merited heaven and eternal blessings by the faithful discharge of my ministry. He wiped a tear and continued, but blessed be God who enabled me to beat down and quench that fiery dart by bringing to mind such passages of scripture as these. What hast thou that thou didst not receive? By the grace of God, I am what I am. And this one, not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Folks, you get there. You know what? You can get on the fast track being used of the Lord. John Newton, we've talked about him. We've mentioned him. He wrote Amazing Grace. He once said this. I like this. When I get to heaven, I shall see three wonders there. The first wonder will be the people who I did not expect to be there. The second wonder will be the people that I did expect to see there who are not there. Wow. But he said this, but the greatest wonder of all will be of the grace of God that allowed me to find myself there. Right. Amen. That's the greatest wonder of all. Think about that. We're talking about saving grace, abounding grace, inclusive grace. And I'll finish with this. I'm still amazed at God's sufficient grace. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Let's go there. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. We'll wrap it up. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Think about this. God's sufficient grace. Verse number 7. God was using the Apostle Paul in an amazing way. And you know what? Because he was, he had to keep him a little humble. Verse 7. Lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelation, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. Notice what God's answer is to that prayer. Not just one prayer, three times he came to the Lord with this. What did the Lord tell him? Verse 9, and he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for me, and for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, watch this, verse 10. I take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches and necessities and persecutions and distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. Folks, listen to me. I guess the last thing I'm still amazed by, after the abounding grace of God, think about this, and the saving grace of God and the inclusive grace of God. How about this? I'm still amazed at God's sufficient grace. The sufficient grace of God. Think about that. Great grace, truth number 4. No matter what you are going through, God has available for you sufficient grace. And folks, I want to say this. You know what? No matter what you have to face this year, God's grace is sufficient. God's grace is sufficient for whatever you have to face in this life. And what has been the most amazing thing that you've experienced, preacher, during your battle with cancer? I'll just tell you what it is. It's very simple to answer that question. The amazing grace of God. Amen. The amazing grace of God. I can stand here and say and testify in a new and fresh way, his grace is sufficient. I don't know what God's going to have you go through, but I know his grace will get you through it. Well, preacher, I prayed and prayed and prayed and I wanted God to take it away. Well, maybe that's not his plan. Maybe he just wants you to experience a new and better level of grace. I've watched grace get you through life, and come on, I've stood by enough bedsides to watch that same grace. Come on, dying grace. Let's talk about that. Dying grace. Grace gets you through to the very end. You know what? I stood by my daddy's bed and held his hand when he took his last breath and passed into eternity. I can't tell you in the, you know, 6, 7, 8 weeks, I'd have to count. I think about 8 weeks that from when he was diagnosed with a brain tumor till he went off to heaven. I can't even tell you the number of times I watched the grace of God come upon him. I mean, he'd go to the doctor. I'd take him. And the doctor would say, you know, how's the headaches? And he'd say, I don't have any headaches. I mean, he's got a tumor this size in the middle of his brain, inoperable. He said, well, how many seizures have you experienced? And he said, I haven't had a seizure at all. Folks, listen to me. Things that I just sat back and thought to myself, you know what? This is the grace of God. Even towards the end, when it got kind of rough the last couple of weeks, I just watched God give Dad a grace. And I'd go by and see Mom. And Mom was, it's not just the person going through it. It's the person taking care of it. I tell everybody, I pray for the caretaker first and the person with the affliction second. You know what? It's not an easy thing to be the caretaker, but I watched Mom and I watched the grace of God. You know, I was doing the history story, and I know we're maybe four or five minutes over. Just be patient with me. I'm doing the history of that year. And there in the notes, it's, you know what? The day that Dad passed away on a Tuesday. And then there's Dad's funeral on a Thursday. I'm sorry, viewing on a Thursday. And then there's his funeral on a Friday. And then I look at Sunday, and it's be one of 501 on 5-01. You know, I had no idea in January when I stood up and said, I don't know why, but God won't leave me alone about this, folks, and I feel like we're supposed to break 500 in attendance. and have a big day and just get as many people here that's lost as possible and preach and see if we can get them saved. But when we printed those cards and we set out that campaign and that program, I had no idea that just, you know what, 7-8 weeks before that, my dad was going to get diagnosed with brain cancer. I had no idea that when we were supposed to be out there pushing and inviting and carrying out this campaign. Listen, it wasn't just me and my family going through it. This is the founding pastor, Blessed Hope, founding pastor of Blessed Hope Baptist Church, and every church member that's been here for any amount of time loved my dad. They were going through it the same as us. And here we're getting closer and closer to this day where we're supposed to break 500. And you know what? Our family's doing less and less because that became the focal point of our life, you know. And it was all I could do to just be ready for Sundays to preach. You know, and you know, those of you who've been through it, you know what I'm talking about. You go through these things. I mean, that was one of the crucibles of life. I mean, you know, you just live in a fog and you're trying to get your head around it and you're trying to think and all of these things. And then, you know what, we have Dad's homegoing on a Tuesday. We have his viewing on a Thursday and we have his funeral on a Friday. By the way, preached right here at Blessed Hope Baptist Church. Over 40 preachers. Think about this. Little country preacher that most people probably didn't think had much influence. 40 preachers showed up at that funeral service because of the influence and because of the way Dad reached out and touched lives. And, you know, but then, okay, then we go to the cemetery and then we go home, come back and we eat a meal and then we go home. And by the time we get home, it's Friday evening and here this Sunday's supposed to happen. And you know, Saturday, I'm still in a fog and but I'm over here and I'm like, what do we got to do to get ready? And by the way, thank you. Those of you behind the scenes of Blessed Hope Baptist Church that made so many things happen that I don't know how they got done. I honestly don't, but God's people just rose to the occasion. And I remember Sunday morning, I couldn't sleep Saturday night. And I came over here about 2 o'clock in the morning on Sunday morning. I'm walking around with a checklist just trying to make sure that we're ready for whoever comes. And oh, me, I remember kneeling right there at that altar right there. Just saying, could you let us have a decent day? I don't want our people discouraged. And I know I haven't done what I should do. And have churches gone through this. Could you just give us, Lord, a decent day today? I had zero expectation of hitting 500. And those of you that were here, you know what happened on that Sunday morning. And not a one of us know how it happened, but we know what happened. 665 people came to Blessed Hope Baptist Church on that morning. 665 people. We had the teenagers out of here. We had the juniors out of here. All of this was just adults. We had seats all the way to the altar up here. We had seats down all the aisles. We had the foyer doors open, seats in the foyer. And you know what? We had a service out under a tent for the teenagers. And I don't know how many extra preaching services we had. And you know what? Over the course of the day, at the end of the day, 34 people had come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. 34 people had gotten saved. Now, folks, what is that? What is that? That's God looking down and seeing weakness. And said, you know what? Sometimes what I need is not your strength. I need your weakness so that I can show myself strong. I remember just walking around talking to some of our guys in the foyer. What is going on? Where did these people? I don't know. I don't know where they came from either. And all I know is this kept driving in. We had them parked out in the grass. We had them parked everywhere. Poor people that were in charge of feeding everybody afterwards. You know, we figured on maybe feeding 500. I'm not even sure I brought enough food because of my great faith, you know, but they're jumping in cars, running around every store that's open and getting fried chicken, man. I mean, come on, you can keep Baptist people happy on fried chicken, amen? You, what are you saying, preacher? I've spent my life, and I think this church is a testimony to it. When you understand the grace of God, the unmerited favor of God, did we deserve 665 people? No. That's why it's grace. That's why it's grace. And you know what God says to you, and he comes to you in your infirmity, in your trial, and you're pleading, God, why don't you just take this away? Why don't you just take this away? And he's like, my grace is sufficient for thee. My strength is made perfect in your weakness. And Paul said, once I understood that, I said, you know what? Bring it on. See more of the grace of God if I'm willing to suffer infirmities and persecutions and distress. And there's more grace than just sign me up. Sign me up. It's wonderful when we figure out, come on, who's really doing it anyway? That's a good day. Now listen, he expects us, come on, we can go to the Bible and he expects us to do our part. But when we think that we're doing it, that's when a lot of times the faucet gets turned off. I've kept you too long. Now listen, I want to tell you, just go through the Bible and look at the grace verses this week. If you need a little encouragement, you need a little help in your life, just go in the Bible and look at the grace verses. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Boy, I can't close without talking about the saving grace. If you're here today and you've never received Jesus Christ as your Savior, that grace is available today. Jesus died for you. He loves you. He bore your sins on the cross. Yeah, the sins of the whole world, but he bore your sins. I believe when Christ hung on the cross, you were on his mind. He knew you would one day be born. He knew what you would do. He knew that you needed grace and forgiveness. If you're here today, preacher, I'm in that miry clay. The world is defeating me. I can't seem to win. It seems like the devil's got my number. I need God. I need Christ in my life. Listen, he'll reach down and he'll pick you up out of that miry clay, set your feet upon a rock and establish your goings. But you're going to have to be humble enough to say, I'm that sinner that needs to be saved. I'm that sinner that wants to be saved. You have to be willing to do that. You can do it this morning. In just a minute, we're going to have the piano player play, and we're going to give you an invitation, an invite to come and be saved. We've got people that are trained to take the Bible and show you what you need to do to be saved. By the way, it's easy. It is simple. Salvation is not hard, but it's serious and it's sober, and you have to mean it. We'll take the Bible and show you how you can be born again this morning. Is there anybody here that I can pray for? Their heads bowed and their eyes closed. I don't want to embarrass anybody. Say, preacher, you know what? If I died right now, I'm not sure I'd go to heaven. If I died right now, I'm not sure I'd go to heaven. And I believe God's working in my heart, and I know I need to be saved. Preacher, just pray that I'll do the right thing. Pray for me this morning. Would you raise your hand? I'm not saved, but I need to be saved. I'm not. God bless you. And God bless you. And I'm going to invite you to come. Hey, Christian, you going through some of those times of testing, and preacher, there's infirmities and there's some things coming to my life and they're overwhelming. And I've even prayed, like you said, like Paul did. I prayed. I want God to just remove it. Preacher, I need a little bit of that sufficiency grace. I'm going through some hard things and I need God's grace. Would you raise your hand? I'm going through some hard all over the auditorium. I'm going through some difficult things. I just need the grace of God. God bless you. Heavenly Father, I ask, Lord, that you'd bless. Lord, for those that raised their hand, not knowing Christ as their Savior. Lord, I remember what it's like to walk into a church lost. I remember what it is to feel the convicting power of the Holy Spirit upon my life. And Lord, thank you that I have the memory of giving in and just saying, Lord, I need you, and stepping from my pew and walking to the front. And I pray, Lord, that if there's somebody here, dear God, that's not saved. Some raised their hand needing prayer. Just pray that you would give them the courage and the boldness to make that decision. Lord, we pray, dear God, that you'd work in the hearts of Christians that just need a measure of grace in their lives. We pray these things in Jesus' name.